We're going to be talking about this growing together theme all year. We have one faith because we are one family and we have one focus, putting a smile on the face of Almighty God. Well, how do you make God happy? How do we know if heaven is throwing a great party today? The Bible says even if one person comes to faith in Jesus, all the angels of heaven rejoice. We know how to make God happy. We know how to make heaven happy. We bring people to Christ. You'll never bring more glory to God than when you're bringing people to God. People are those for whom Jesus Christ died. And let's look at that verse together that teaches that truth. I'll be preaching about it today. We'll spend quite a bit of time here in Ephesians 1:7. Would you say it with me? Grace, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, since we're going to start putting some blanks in there next week so that we're memorizing, let's say it one more time, just like we mean it. Ready? In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Man, there's so much truth packed into those few words. Last week, we looked at verses 3-6 in this text and gave you part one of this mini-series called In Christ. In Christ, we are blessed beyond belief. We discover that God the Father chooses us. He adopts us. And he accepts us. Now this week, we start to look at the roles of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in our salvation. I don't believe, by the way, that the members of the triune Godhead somehow work independently of one another in making us Christians, in saving us. But some have said, God the Father selects us. God the Son saves us. God the Holy Spirit seals us. That's pretty good, but I'm more comfortable just saying God. The God of the Bible, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he selects us, he saves us, and he seals us. But here's a question I have, because I've heard preachers say it my whole life. How do you know that you know that you know? How can you be certain? For several years as a teenager, I had the opportunity to fly down to Daytona, Florida. I never knew we'd live close to there in ministry, but had the opportunity to go with my cousin James. We called him Jamie back then, my uncle Ronnie, and my aunt Diane. Now, I used to look forward to this. It was a spring break trip, and we would go down, but there was just one issue with flying down to Daytona from North Carolina. My uncle Ronnie worked for US Air back in the day, and so we were always flying standby. Have any of y'all ever flown standby? Where you do not have a confirmed seat. And so here's the problem. We were in the waiting area at the gate to fly standby. We were always checking the monitors. We were always watching, are we going to be able to get on this flight? And then we were always wondering, where are we going to be sitting? You know, who are we going to get stuck beside in this plane? If you ever travel alone or you travel when your party's not seated together, you never know what you're going to get on an airplane. I'm just saying, it's like a box of chocolates, man. Forrest says, you never know what you're going to get. And so we would fly and we were always nervous. Are we getting this flight? Are we going to have to wait till later in the day? Are we going to have to go home and come back? And so I loved going to Daytona. I couldn't stand flying standby. But that's the way some of y'all are today with your faith. You're fidgety. You keep checking it. Oh, I hope so. I think so. I don't know if I have a confirmed seat. Let me tell you right now, if you will pay attention to the Word of God today and you will take God at His Word, you can know that you know that you know that you have a confirmed ticket to go be with the Lord one day, okay? You can have assurance. That is what the core of the text is as we get to the end of this section. But I want you to know, and I believe some of you here today, you need assurance of your salvation. You're not a great witness for Jesus because you're not 100% sure you're part of his family. Now, some of you in here today, you know. You're absolutely sold out and certain, and some of you are on shifting sand. I don't know where you are in the process, but God has a word for you. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. We'll pick up with verse 7. The Bible says, in him, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That sounds pretty familiar by now, doesn't it? Which he, Jesus, made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one. Look at that, in one. We're one We have one faith because we're one family with one focus. He gathers all together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed. Love that. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. That word guarantee, the earnest, the down payment, until the redemption of the purchased possession, and all to the praise of His glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You. This incredible sentence here that You inspired Paul to pen some 2,000 years ago, it is still so vivid and powerful, packed with truth. And I just pray that You'd speak to each of our hearts today. There's some folks here that don't know You yet. May this be the day that they say yes to Jesus Christ. For those that may know You, but they're a little shaky in the faith, they're not certain, may this be the day that they nail it down and find that blessed assurance that only the Holy Spirit of God can give as He seals us. God, speak to every single heart, whether we know and love Jesus or whether we're on a journey somewhere to seek Him. Speak. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, as you're being seated, please get your grace notes in hand, Bible staying open, or your tablet or whatever you've got. Don't forget, we get you YouVersion notes as well, so you can check those out. And our text is going to show us a few more blessings. Last week, we were blessed because of God's choosing and adoption and all of that. This week, we are blessed because Christ redeems us and He forgives us. That's what we just read in verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. Now, in this section of this long 202-word run-on sentence, Paul is talking about God the Son's role in salvation. You might say, well, how do I know that I know that this is talking about God the Son? It's a valid question. In verse 6, the Bible says that God made us accepted in the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? I'll show you who the Beloved is. Look with me real quick. I believe it's Matthew chapter 3. This is when Jesus is getting baptized. Suddenly a voice from heaven came, the Father speaking, and said, "This is My Beloved." This is My Beloved what? Son, in whom I am well pleased. So when you are in the Beloved, when you are in Christ, you are in God's plan, in God's Son, and it says that He redeems us through His blood. Now the word here for redemption, there are several words, by the way, in the New Testament. This particular word, though, is a combination of two Greek words. And the words in the Greek language mean literally to buy back, to purchase in return, to free by way of payment of ransom. You see, in the Roman Empire at one time, there were about 6 million slaves. These slaves were bought and sold much like you would buy and sell a piece of furniture. And you could, if you chose, buy a slave and then set him free. You could buy him back out of the slave market of sin, and you could choose as his owner to release him. Friends, that is exactly what Jesus did. He bought us out of the slave market of sin, and He freed us. And John 8:36 says that if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. See, you don't have to wait till July 4th to find freedom. You can celebrate your independence from sin and your dependence on God today. One of my favorite little stories about redemption, it's been around a long time in many forms. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't, but I love it. It's about a little boy named Tom. You see, Tom had built a little boat, and Tom wanted to go take it to the river to sail the boat. So he carefully placed it in the water, and he began to let out the string. Tom was sitting there on the riverbank admiring the little boat he had built, and suddenly a strong current swept down the river, and it began to pull his boat. And little Tom pulled back on the string, but unfortunately, the string broke. And so as the boat is now barreling down the river with the current, Tom is running with all of his might, but he just can't keep pace. And finally, the boat goes out of sight. Tom searches all day for that little boat that he made with his own hands, but unfortunately, he had to go home dejected as the sun was going down. Well, a few days later, Tom is on his way home from school, and he looks over at the general store in town, and looks like his boat's in the window. Sure enough, when he gets up to the clerk's window, he discovers that is the boat he made. So he hurried inside to the store manager, and he said, Sir, that boat you have in the window there, that's my boat. I made that boat. The manager said, Son, I'm sorry, but somebody came and brought that in this morning, and I purchased that boat. If you want it back, you're going to have to pay me. In fact, I'll sell it to you for a dollar. Well, Tom tore off out of the store, and he ran home. He got into his piggy bank, and he began to count out coins, and sure enough, he had just enough. He ran back as fast as he could to that general store, and there he threw that change on the counter, and he said, Sir, I'm here to buy my boat back. And so the manager handed him the boat, and this is what little Tom said. Now you're mine twice. First, I made you, and now I bought you back. Now, does anybody understand where I'm going with that this morning? This means yes. This means no. I can't see y'all. You remember? We talked about this last week. Friends, Jesus first made us. Nothing was made without him, according to the Bible, John chapter 1. Nothing has been made that was made without Christ. Second, Jesus bought us back. We were born in sin, but Jesus bought us back from the slave market of sin. Jesus broke the chains of the pain, the power, and even the penalty of sin. I hope you'll jot that down. And I know when you look at that second sentence there of the subpoint, you would think, well, now wait a minute. Sin is still painful. I'm still dealing with some of sin's pain. Yes, but when you walk with Jesus, he can ease your burden. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My burden is easy, my yoke is light. And so Jesus can ease that pain. He can eliminate the power of sin in your life. If you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior today, you do not have the power within you to break the chains of sin. You're just going to be cyclically sinking further and further in sin. Jesus breaks the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? For the wages of sin is death. Jesus broke the bonds of death. And one day, of course, for every true Christian, Jesus even eliminates the presence of sin. There will be no sin in heaven. I realize it still hurts. I realize sin sometimes seems to have a stranglehold on you, but it does not if you really know Jesus. I love that song. Thank God I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of the King. I'm a child of God. You see, Jesus didn't buy us back from that slave market with his money. Look at 1 Peter 1. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but you were bought back, look, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. According to verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. That's how we get forgiveness. That's how God gives us another chance. Hebrews 9, I bet most of you know this verse, maybe by heart. What does it say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That means forgiveness. It's a fancy way of saying forgiveness. You cannot be forgiven without a sacrifice. But what was the sacrifice? Look at Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, Jesus entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal, forever redemption for us. I don't know why pastors don't want to talk about the blood of Christ much anymore. I don't hear a lot of preaching and teaching on the blood. And it's unfortunate because, as I like to say, the blood of Jesus is not barbaric, it's beautiful. It is the blood of Jesus that cleanses you from all unrighteousness. It is not the water of the baptistry, folks. It is not the membership of the church. It is not your good works. It is not your money. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all sin. That's what the Bible teaches. And so when we come to this reality today, I just want you to see it. I want you to know it. Even as Jesus was there instituting what we call the Lord's Supper, He said in Matthew 26, this is the blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness or the remission of sins. Now, I'm just going to track through 8 to 11 very, very quickly, okay? The Bible says that God made these riches of grace abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That means it was His choice. It was by His mind, having made known to us the mystery of His will. What is the will of God? It is that you would know Christ and that you would make Him known. According to His good pleasure, why did God save me? Why did God call me out of sin? Why did God call me out of darkness? For His pleasure. Because He wanted to. He wants a relationship with you and a relationship with me. That in the dispensation, by the way, that's not dispensationalism, the viewpoint. That just means in this particular era, in the fullness of times, at the perfect moment in human history, God would gather together in one all things in Christ, in heaven and on earth, in Christ. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance. I told you last week we're adopted, right? We are adopted in Christ. That, therefore, we have an inheritance as part of God's family. We are predestined. That's a scary word. No, it's not. God chose you. I told you God chose you. The Bible says God chose you. We're predestined according to our good works. No, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God is working it out. God is doing it. And He's always been working it out. In the Old Testament, there was a foreshadowing, a system in place. Let me tell you just one part of it. I was just studying up on it. I think it was just some supplementary stuff I was reading in my quiet time. But out of Leviticus 16, do you remember this celebration in the Jewish calendar called Yom Kippur? Yom's Hebrew for day, Kippur, atonement, day of atonement. You've heard of this, I'm sure. On the Day of Atonement, there were many things that happened, but one of the things that stands out to me in God showing us this quality of redemption and forgiveness were the two goats. One goat was slaughtered. His blood was sprinkled around the altar in the tabernacle and then later the temple, but the blood was sprinkled as a sign because life is in the blood, and so you get life through the blood of this animal, this spotless, blemishless animal. But there was a second goat, and the high priest on Yom Kippur would take his hands and he'd place them on the head of that goat, and then he would offer a prayer before God, and he would symbolically pour his sin and the sins of all the people of Israel on the head of this animal. And then what did they do with the second goat? They led it out way into the wilderness. And what was the name of that goat? Yeah, the scapegoat. That's where we get the word. The scapegoat was taken out symbolically to distance the sin of the people from the people themselves. Now, check this out. If we come back to this text here, what we actually find is that the word for forgiveness used here in the Greek literally means to send away or to let something go. Now, follow me. Some of y'all say, I have trouble forgiving. Well, sure, in your human sinful nature, you have trouble forgiving, but some of you need to let some things go. You do that by the power of Christ, and you say, well, I just can't forgive. No, you can, you just can't forget. There's a difference in forgetting and forgiving. Forgiving is saying, I choose to send this away as though it never happened. I choose to distance myself from that. Well, Bobby, you just don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they did to my family. I know what they did to my Jesus. And He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's enough, isn't it? Isn't it enough to look to His example? And so there is a distance between sin and self. And if you remember this, if you think about this, Jesus Christ took upon not only His head, but His whole body, the sin of the whole world. And then He cast it as far as east is from west. He buried our sin in the sea of God's forgetfulness. In Christ, we are redeemed and forgiven through His blood. There was a lady named Fanny Crosby, made blind just in 2 months old through a quack doctor. Fanny Crosby would go on to write some of our most beloved hymns of our faith. She wrote thousands upon thousands of hymns. She was considered one of America's greatest poets. One of those songs that I love so much says, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Y'all heard that one before? That's a good one. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. Look at this. A lady blind says, I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. His child and forever I am. Now, could that be your song today? Could you say, I'm redeemed, I am forgiven, I am happy in Jesus? Have you accepted his sacrifice? You say, wait a minute there, preacher. You told me that God chooses me. You told me that God selects me. Yes, I did, but do you remember my rope illustration? I shared it with you last week. If you weren't here, we can't just hang on the sovereignty of God. We can't just hang on the free will or the choice of man. We hang on both. Listen to me. Look at 12 and 13 and see the truth before you. Watch the truth unfold. The Bible says that we who first trusted, believed, put faith in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. You see, God does choose you. God does select you, but you must believe and receive. You must accept this truth. So you do have personal responsibility, okay? There's something you must do. Now, I know y'all probably seen an illustration like this before, but I'm going to show you anyway because my wife let me have a $20 bill. Thank you very much, sweetheart. She let me borrow 20. That's a real 20, not faking it. That is the real deal, okay? Now, imagine I was to say to you, I would like to offer this $20 bill. I come over here to my brother from another mother with the same first name, Bobby. If I was to offer Bobby this 20, it's a real 20, what would Bobby have to do at this point if he wanted it? Yeah, he'd just have to get up and get it, right? He'd just have to take it. I'm offering it. I'm saying, Bobby, it's free. And like some of you heathens, he just sits there and doesn't take it. That's good. Bobby, let me ask you. Now, seriously, if I was to offer you this, you don't have to get up, seriously. I'm not going to give it to you anyway, man. I love you. I'll take you to lunch. Look, Brian was going to take it earlier. Look, if I was going to give it, now, Bobby, look, you would take it, though, seriously. I mean, it's a free 20. It's Cindy's. It's all good, right? What about this, though? And it says right there on the back, in God we trust. Right there. This is backed by the authority of the U.S. government. It has value because of who made it and who sealed it, who put their approval on it, right? What about this, Bob? You still want it, bud? Yeah. Would you still take it? Exactly. Of course. See, some of y'all are saying, Pastor, I can't receive that gift that God has. See, this is a twofold illustration. Ooh, hang on, put your seatbelt on. Here it is. See, some of y'all are saying, I can't take that because, look, man, I'm wrinkled. I'm dirty. You don't know what all's in my life. Look at me. Look at me. You still have value and worth. Not because of what you look like, but because of who made you. You follow that? That's good. I don't care who you are. You have value and you have worth. You have intrinsic value because God loves you. But he is offering you a gift. I'm sorry, baby. I'll give this back to you later. He is offering you this gift. He is saying to you, look, I want you to have this. And so you can picture this two ways. I'm using it in multiple fashion. I hope you're keeping up. Following me. Look. God says, I want you to have salvation. It is yours. It is free because Christ paid the price. But you got to get up and take it. You say, how do I get up? By faith, trust, belief. You said, I don't think I have enough. Now follow this because we're going to get this in the next chapter of Ephesians. Even the faith you express to God is his gift to you first. Oh, that's good. Oh, my Lord, that's good. I left my wallet over here. I better put this up. Look, have you reached out and accepted God's free gift of salvation through Christ? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Many, many have accepted this gift over the last few weeks here at Grace. and you can accept it too. And when you do, I want you to remember this. You're not only blessed because Christ redeems you and forgives you, but we are blessed because the Holy Spirit seals us. The moment you trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You receive Him into your life when you say yes to Christ. You don't get a little bit of Him today and a little bit more of Him at baptism and a little bit more at a second blessing and a little bit more when you speak in tongues. You get all of Him you're ever going to get the moment you say yes to Jesus. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because the Holy Spirit is not a force. He is a person, and people don't come divided. Okay? You get all you're going to get, and you get Him the moment you trust Christ. Look at what the Bible says. We who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, look at this, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, the surety of our inheritance, to the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. When a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence immediately. He's the helper, He's the advocate, the guardian, and the guide. He's the guarantee of your inheritance. Look at Romans 8 with me. You heard it last week. Let's just look at it again. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit because He's in us now. We are children of God. And if we're children, we're heirs. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we'll suffer together, but we'll also be glorified together. Now, this seal that he's talking about here in verse 13, that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that in Paul's day, that language would have been very well known to the people living in ancient Ephesus. That was an official mark. Most of you know this. But a lot of times you would seal a document by pouring hot wax on it. Then you would take the signet ring of the person, the official, the king, or maybe the king's captain, and they would press into the hot wax. And so when you saw the seal, you knew this is the real deal. This has the authority of the one who wears the ring. We do something similar. We use seals today. We use seals to express what? Well, maybe a finished transaction. Think about this. My wife for many years was a notary or notary public. You know, you put that seal. She used to have the old school kind where you press into the paper and it kind of bubbled up or something. Now a lot of times there's just a stamp. But here's the deal. There was an authority in that. There was a training there. There was an authority. There's a witness to that, whatever that document may have been. And so it shows a finalized transaction. Seals also show ownership. Now listen to me. Don't take offense at what I'm about to say. It's biblical. God has put His seal on you if you're a Christian. He has purchased you because you are not your own. Well, I'm a self-made man. No, my friend, you're a God-made man. You may not understand it completely, but you're not a self-made man. God made you in His image, and He wants you to acknowledge that you are not your own. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Look at this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Your body is a temple. I am regularly trying to remind my sweet Cindy that my body is a temple. She says it needs a little work, but I get it. It's all good. It's a temple, baby. You can try that on your wife later, guys. It probably ain't going to work. Doesn't work for me, but you are not your own. The Holy Spirit lives within you, and you, look at this, here's why you're not your own, because you were bought with a price. You were purchased with the blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Y'all see that? Man, that's good. So we have a finalized transaction. We have ownership. We have security and protection. Seals were for security. You may remember when Daniel was put in the lion's den, there was a security seal placed there so nobody could mess around. When Jesus was placed in the tomb, there was a security seal and Roman guards set so nobody, for penalty of death, could mess with that seal. But in an infinitely greater way, the Holy Spirit has sealed us and secured us. He has put His own mark on us. If you know Jesus, you are saved now and forever. Let me tell you what it's called. The doctrine, the teaching is called perseverance of the saints. Y'all jot that down. Perseverance of the saints. Or you could call this eternal security. That's a great, great truth. Man, it's a beautiful doctrine. Perseverance of the saints, eternal security. Baptists, we like to say it like this: once saved, always saved. Now, some of y'all think that means, woo-hoo, I got my ticket, I can do whatever I want. No, 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 no. That is not what eternal security means. That is not what perseverance of the saints means. What it means is, once God has genuinely saved me, he has sealed me. You say, how can you know? Because John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. When you are truly born again, friend, you can't be unborn. You can't be in the kingdom today and out tomorrow, and in the next day and out the next day. Yes, you can be backslidden and far from God, and that's a whole other set of teaching, and we'll get there in Ephesus and Ephesians eventually. But for now, understand this. You need to live like the child of God that you are if you have trusted Christ. You say, now wait a minute. Is it contingent upon me trusting Christ or upon God choosing me? Yes. Well, how do I know if God's chosen me? Have you trusted Christ? If you did, he has. Good enough. That's what the Bible would teach us. We don't get to do whatever we want, but the Bible is replete with examples that once we are saved, we are sealed, we are in the Lord's hands, no one can snatch us away. Let me just give you one verse of assurance. Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, not will have, has everlasting life. How long does everlasting life last? Forever. And he shall not come into judgment, but has passed, already past tense. He has passed from death to life. Once you say yes to Jesus, you move from the realm of death into the realm of light, from the realm of darkness to the realm of light. You move supernaturally, metamorpho-o is the Greek word. You are transformed. When God saves you, God seals you. But now everybody wants assurance, don't they? Men always want assurances. Men are unreliable. We demand oaths. We swear affidavits. We give surety bonds and guarantees and warranties and all of these other things because I'll tell you something, but you say, man, your word is not good enough. Well, listen, this is not me telling you. This is the word of God, and that is good enough. It is your guarantee. It is your surety. It is your bond. Fanny Crosby, I mentioned earlier in the hymn, she wrote so many great ones. And though she couldn't see physically, man, she had 20/20 vision spiritually. She wrote one of my absolute favorites. I don't have it all up here, but just maybe a verse and a chorus. If you know it, I want you to sing it so that heaven itself opens up and they can hear you up there. Do y'all know that little chorus right there? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Come on, the chorus. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Look at me. Do you mean it when you say this is my story? Not her story, my story. Not my daddy's story or my granddaddy who was a Baptist deacon. He was actually a deacon chairman. I don't even know if they'll let you in heaven for such things. No, that's good. He's good. Look, listen to me. God has no grandchildren. Hello? You either accept him for yourself. This is my story. Mamas, daddies, you cannot be saved for your children. Children, you cannot be saved because of mom and daddy or grandpappy. You come to Christ and you are adopted or you are forever separated from God. Which is it? This is my story. This is my song praising my Savior. It is not fun to praise somebody else's Savior, but it is fun to praise your own Savior. So I love the testimony, Bob. I love what you get them to say up there, y'all, whoever. But Jesus is my Lord. Not just his Lord, not just her Lord. Jesus is my Lord. I am Bobby. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus has broken the bonds of sin in my life, and the Holy Spirit has sealed me. He is my guarantee. Another way to put that is my earnest money, my down payment. It even has connotations of engagement rings in that culture. But let me just come back to this idea of guarantee or warranty. My buddy Keith, we were enduring the flames of PhD work together. This has been like 15 years ago. And he came in one day. He was so frustrated. We were in the throes of it. Man, we were writing papers like crazy and reading just, I mean, crazy amounts of books and all of this stuff. And Keith was so mad. And I'm like, buddy, what's up? And he said, my computer, my laptop, you remember when I bought it? He had bought it the year before. I said, yeah, man. He said, it died. Totally died. Nothing they can do about it. I said, well, what's the problem, man? He said, well, I bought it 14 months ago, and it had a 12-month warranty. He said, man, I got a $1,500 paperweight. You ever felt that kind of frustration? They gave you a warranty. They gave you a guarantee. But eventually, what happens to every warranty, every guarantee? It goes out. We were looking at fridges the other day. And, you know, somebody could come up to you, let's say an appliance salesman, and say, oh, that's a great refrigerator. That thing will last you a long time there, sir. What do you want to know? How long's the warranty? I hear what you're telling me, buddy, but I want to see it in writing. How long is it good for? How long are you going to come out and fix it? And you know what they love to do. They'll sell you another warranty. But even those warranties will expire. Now listen to me. There is only one guarantee, one warranty in all of the known world and universe that will never expire. And that is the moment you say yes to Jesus, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and He guarantees your entrance to glory forever and ever and ever. That's a pretty good plan. And you don't have to pay an upcharge for it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. What did He do? He washed it white as snow. Now, why? You got to ask the why question when you read the word. Why has Paul written this 202-word run-on sentence from verses 3 to verse 14? Why have we been chosen, adopted, accepted by God the Father? Why have we been redeemed and forgiven through God the Son? Why have we been sealed and guaranteed through the Holy Spirit? I'll show you the why. You ready? It's right there at the end of verse 14. It's actually in the middle as well that we read, but look. It's at the end of 12 and the end of 14. He says, all of this happens to the praise of His glory. That's the why. You are saved for the glory of God. You are saved because God wants a relationship with you. You are saved because it glorifies the Lord. Now, yes, it's good for you, but first and foremost, salvation is not about just what you get out of it. It's for the praise and glory of the one who created you. So, we are spiritually rich. We are blessed beyond belief in Christ because He redeems us and forgives us, and because the Holy Spirit seals us. I want to close with this. I need you to think for a minute. I need you to go back through the eyes of faith. I need you to go back 2,000 years. I need you to go to that place called Calvary, Golgotha. I need you to see God's love on display for you. I need you to see the nails, the thorns, the pierced side. I want you to reflect through a more modern story, late 19th century. I want you to reflect on God's love for you through this closing story. An orphaned boy named Ethan was living with his grandmother when their house caught fire. The grandmother, trying to get upstairs to rescue the little boy, perished in the flames. Little Ethan's cries for help were finally answered by a man who climbed up the old iron drain pipe. You remember those on old houses, iron drain pipes? Like a, we'd call it like a downspout today. But he climbed up to the second story. And he came back down a few moments later with the little boy hanging tightly to his neck. A few months later, a public hearing was held to determine who would receive custody of the child. There was a farmer and a teacher and the town's wealthiest citizen. They all gave reasons why they felt they should be the one chosen to give Ethan his new home. But as they talked, little Ethan's eyes just kind of remained glued to the floor. But then someone walked in that hearing room that day, and slowly the stranger pulled his hands out of his pockets and he turned them over. And there you could see all of the scars from the severe burns that were inflicted from him holding that old iron pipe, climbing up and down. About that time, little Ethan looked up and his eyes locked with the eyes of his rescuer. Without saying a word, that little dude shot up and he ran and he jumped and he put his arms around the neck of the one who gave him life. And very quietly, the farmer and the teacher and the town's wealthy citizen all took their seats. Because everybody in the courtroom knew in that moment, Ethan was right where he belonged. He was clinging tightly for the one who made such a sacrifice for him. Friends, with the eyes of faith, I'm asking you to do something today. I'm asking you to look through time. I'm asking you to look through history. And I'm asking you to see the hands of the only one that really matters. They are scarred for you. Have you run to him? Have you clung tightly around his neck by faith? There are a lot of distractions out there. There are a lot of people in the world that are vying for your attention and mine, but there is only one that really matters. You are never, ever going to make everybody out there happy. You can't even make everybody in this room happy. How about putting a smile on Almighty God's face by running to his son Jesus? The moment you do by faith, God guarantees that you will be sealed by the Spirit. You will be kept for now and forever. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Can you sing it? In Christ, we are blessed beyond belief. Stand with me this morning. There are going to be pastors here in just a moment. There are going to be counselors ready to share the truth of God's word with you. Somebody in this space today, you need to give your life to Jesus. Somebody out there watching live or later, you need to give your life to Jesus. You need to let someone know the Christian life is never privatized. You never do it in a vacuum. You never can live the Christian life incognito. Come. Come and just say yes to Jesus today. You don't have to know all of what to say. They'll walk you through it. Some of you, you lack assurance. You think you're saved, you don't know. You believe you've come to Christ, you're not sure. Why wouldn't you nail it down today? You can't experience the joy of the Lord if you're waffling. You can't be a powerful witness for Christ if you yourself don't know where you're going. How can I talk to you about my flight if I don't even know if I've got a seat on it myself? Trust Christ today. If God didn't move the Lewis family all the way up into Tennessee for any other reason than this, it is this simple. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, will you take God at his word? Be my brother. Be my sister. No matter your age, no matter your stage of life, this is the day of salvation. This is the day you can enjoy assurance of your salvation. Some of you, you've got it nailed down. You just know that you know that you know. I thank God for you. I'm sure in a room like this, that's probably the majority. But do you know anybody? Do you know anybody that may not know Jesus? Anybody? Know anybody that just might be lost? The first and best thing you can do for them is hit your knees on their account right now. You can come and be a warrior, a prayer warrior for them. Second best thing you can do is get off your knees and go tell them the truth because you love them. Do it with a call. Do it with a card. Even better, do it face to face. Share this message. Share this truth. Share this hope. Whatever you need today, salvation, assurance, being a warrior for somebody else. When I say amen, the altar is going to be open. You can say, all right, Bobby, it's all good, man. Later. I'm going to do that later. Do you know how that sounds to the ears of God? Man, almost 25 years ago, I got down on one knee and I looked at that gal right there and I said, will you? What if she had said, I'll get back with you later? I would have taken that as a no. Think about how God feels. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. Move us by your Spirit to respond to your truth right now. In Jesus' name.